So it's always a blessing to be here. This congregation is so near and dear to our hearts, and there are such powerful prayer warriors here that have helped me and my family over the last, I don't know how many years, that it's just been awesome. Just been awesome. And thank you very much. The message that came to me last night, it's called Spirit, Cloud, and Fire, as we're going to see why in a minute, was confirmed by the sign that's out here in front of the church, Pentecost Power. So 2 weeks ago, of course, was Pentecost Shavuot. And on that amazing feast day of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, descended on the 120 people in the upper room who had all been praying for whatever it was, 9 or 10 days, because they were faithful to what Yeshua told them, to stay in the city and not do anything until the Spirit was poured out. And interestingly, there were, out of 120, we don't know exactly who was there. We know that the 11 remaining apostles were there, and we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, but we don't really know who all was there. But that was pretty much the whole body of Messiah at the time, was in that upper room. And interestingly, as Yeshua was about to ascend into heaven and gave them the Great Commission, he didn't say to them, okay, you three guys are going to be the evangelization subcommittee, and you three guys are going to be the church planting committee, and you three guys over here are going to be the social. No, he said, you don't do anything. I haven't prepared any handouts for you. I don't have anything ready in terms of what you should do for music or planting congregations. All I want you to do is remain in the city until the power is poured out. And then you're going to be my witnesses, when you're clothed with power from above. And we're going to talk about that later, but first we're going to talk about a passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, the next slide. And this is in the same parasha as Jennifer read. It's a few verses down. You can look that over for your homework. But here we were in this time of rebellion that she talked about, that she read about. You know, it seems like in the Torah, every time you turn a page, then there's another rebellion that's going on. And this is a great example of our humanity. All of us are given provision day after day after day. And we say, but I'm tired of this provision. I want some different kind of provision. You know, I'm tired of eating this manna every day. Can't we just get some burgers or something? You know, can we get some, you know, when we were in Egypt, when I was back there in the slavery of sin, there was a lot of cool stuff I used to like to eat. Now, why am I stuck with this every day? Isn't that how we are? This is a typical human reaction. And so, after this passage about the quail meat coming, and that's a pretty hard passage to read, they're going to have meat coming out of their nostrils, and it's going to be loathsome to them. So, Numbers 11, 16, and 17. It's up there if you want to read it. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk to you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you. Now he's talking to Moses. The spirit that is upon you, and put the same upon them. So what he's saying is, bring these leaders, 70 of them, later it's going to be 120, bring these leaders to the tent, bring them to the place where we're going to meet, and I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on Moses, and I'm going to put it on them. Some of the spirit. Now, is the Ruach divided? Is he like a partial? No, but we're going to get to that. So part of the spirit that's on Moses is going to go on these 70 elders. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men and the elders, so obedient, and the people, and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the spirit that was upon him, Moses, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested on them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So for this moment, for this time in salvation history, these 70 leaders had the Spirit come on them and they prophesied. They exhibited what we would call a charism, a gift. You know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are Pentecostal and charismatic, well, the word charismatic comes from the Greek word for gift. This is one of the gifts of the Ruach to prophesy. Interestingly, they never did it again after this. And the Spirit that they got was a portion of the Spirit that rested on Moses. As you read through the whole Tanakh, you see this description of the Spirit came on somebody and they said something. The Spirit came on somebody and they did something. The Spirit came on somebody and they did a beautiful song. We see that in the New Covenant as well, but you see this kind of, I don't want to call it limited, but it's a more limited outpouring of the Spirit than there is going to be later, and that we're familiar with as believers in Yeshua. Next slide. So this happens in the midst of a rebellion. Now keep that in mind as we get toward the end of the talk. This is in the midst of a rebellion. The people were grumbling for meat. They were tired of manna. They had all that cool stuff in Egypt. Never mind that they were slaves. They had a lot of cool stuff to eat. And now here we are out here with this guy we thought we were following, even though we see the cloud, even though we see the word that he gave us, even though we see the structure that's been built, the furnishings that have been built, the altar that's been built, the ark that was built, even though we have the law, even though we're the only covenant people on the whole face of the earth, we want meat. We want more stuff. We're tired of this. We're tired of this manna. We're out here, you know, how do we know Moses isn't just crazy? Let's pick a new leader and go back. How many times did they say that? So there's disunity. There's rebellion. Next slide. And so the portion of the Spirit that was on Moses is given to these elders. And there was a cloud. We know the cloud. This was the Shekinah. This was the cloud, as they mentioned earlier. It was a cloud by day. It was fire by night. You could see it no matter where you were in the camp. It rested on top of the mercy seat. Everybody knew what this was. When Moses encountered it in a very personal way, emphasis on the word personal, his face glowed. You know, that's why when Moses went back to the camp, people would say, oh, man, you got to do something with your face. We can't get any sleep around here because you glow. So, you know, they used to cover his face. You know, I have a very good friend who a few years ago was very depressed, very despondent, was contemplating suicide in the basement of his house. And a man who was an on-fire believer, let's call him, went down in that basement and led this guy to the Lord. And this guy's wife swears that when they came up from the basement, his face was glowing like Moses. And so she knew exactly what had happened. So that's pretty cool. And he went from being despondent to just doing a tremendous amount of stuff for the kingdom. So the Spirit falls on those elders and they prophesied. The Spirit pours out gifts. You know, we can find these in Isaiah. We can find these in Galatians. The gifts of the Spirit. So this is why Yeshua told his disciples, wait for the Spirit. If those guys, even if all 120 of them, or even if just the 11 of them at this point, would have gone out and started preaching, how do you think it would have gone? Not very well. You know, Peter didn't generally go around quoting scriptures. He mostly walked around shooting his mouth off and saying stuff, then, you know, you can just imagine Jesus going. So they had to wait for the power. So there was a spirit of rebellion. There was a spirit of disunity. So the spirit came on these guys, and they prophesied once. And it adds specifically in that passage, they never did it again. When we see the parallel that we're going to get to, hopefully with the slides, in the new covenant, it doesn't just go once with the prophecy, it goes on. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Yeshua's heading for the Mount of Olives, ready to ascend into heaven. And being assembled together with them, remember, they gathered the elders together, the Lord was going to come and talk to them. Here we have the leaders of the, quote, body, quote, the original congregation, pretty much the important people that were believers at this point. And now Yeshua's talking to them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is much different than a portion of the Spirit that's on Moses, I'm going to take and put it on these other guys. This is a baptism of fire that's going to happen. This is a baptism in the Holy Spirit that's going to happen not too many days from now. You know, all through the Tanakh, there were prophecies, right? Someday this is going to happen. I see him now, but not near. I see him there. Hundreds of years go by. Now here's Yeshua saying, in not too many days, this is going to happen. So it was going to be 9 or 10 days. I never actually counted it, but it's 9 or 10 days. Next. And here's the key. When the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, had fully come, why do they say fully come? Oh, you guys know that. I'm used to teaching this in Christian churches where you kind of have to explain that you have to count the Omer, you have to count the weeks. So when the day had fully come, they were assembled with what? One accord. One accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You all know this passage. It's Pentecost. It's Shavuot. The Spirit comes as a driving wind. It doesn't come from one of the guys like Moses, and some of it's taken and put on the others. It comes from heaven with a driving wind. Everybody in the city is aware that something is happening. Remember, everybody goes over there to say, what's happening here? And since Shavuot is one of the pilgrimage feasts, there were a lot of people there. In fact, you know later in this passage in Acts 2, it mentions like all these different places these people came from. So they heard this driving, rushing wind. So they went to see what was happening. And then fire comes down. And not only does the fire come from heaven, the fire comes in individual little tongues of fire on the heads of 120 people that are in the upper room. Individual. Because the Spirit comes to bring gifts. Each person got a different gift. Each person there was filled with the Spirit. As today we would say baptized in the Spirit. Yeshua said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist foretold this by saying, the one who's coming, I've been baptizing with water, but the one who's coming is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. So each of them got an individual tongue of fire. Each of them got individual gifts. And as Paul says, the gifts are for the building up of the body. So each person who was in that room got an influx of gifts that were used to build up the body. The body at this point is pretty much 120 people. But then our friend Peter goes out. Totally different than he was an hour before. Totally different than he was a week before or a year before. And within 20 minutes' time, he gets 3,000 people saved. Does a beautiful sermon. I don't know about you, but I just can't picture Peter doing a sermon even the day before this. Now, so he quotes from Joel chapter 2. Now, we all know about Joel. I found out one day that some translations actually have this in chapter 3, but the point is, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not 70 fleshes, all flesh. And it's going to be your sons and your daughters. It's going to be your young men. It's going to be your old men. It's going to be men servants, maid servants. We don't have too many men servants, maid servants anymore, but you know the idea. I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter quotes this while he's talking to the crowd. You know, could Peter even read and write? We don't really know. You know, we don't really know. He didn't generally walk around during his regular life quoting from the prophet Joel. But now he's filled with the Spirit and says, what you see here, you don't see guys here who have been drinking all night. Remember, some of the people said, oh, these guys are just drunk. You know, so Peter says it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We even know what time the Spirit came. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. What you see here is what the prophet Joel talked about. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And what happens? The gifts are poured out. We hear about the tongues. And many of you have probably experienced this, the gift of tongues. And there's many different variations of it. They heard these guys speaking in their Galilean accent, but they heard it in their own language. They thought that was pretty weird. You know, we know a lady who was involved in a kind of a Holy Spirit outpouring who heard a whole message in French and said to the guy, I didn't know you could speak French. And he says, I don't. But she heard his message in French. So, but the gifts are poured out on these people in the upper room, and they're poured out without measure. And you see now Joel prophesying this maybe 500 and some years before this actually happened, says if the Spirit's going to be poured on all flesh. It's not going to matter whether you're a man or a woman, your sons or daughters. It's not going to matter whether you're a young person. It's not going to matter whether you're an old person. It's not going to matter whether you're really rich. It's not going to matter whether you're a servant. It's not going to really matter if you're the janitor at the temple. The Spirit's going to be poured out on you. And this is what happened in this room. Next slide. So the Spirit here doesn't come in a cloud. It comes to dispel clouds. He brings light into the world, fire. And he brings light into their individual hearts. And it happens suddenly and with power. There's not a cloud. There's fire. There's not fire that's taken from the head of one of those men. It comes from heaven. And a rushing wind and tongues of fire on everybody. You know, light burns up, fire burns up dross, which is the, you know, the kind of ore stuff that's around a precious metal. You know, when you want to refine gold, what do you use to do it? Fire. When you refine silver, you put it in the fire. And it burns away the dross. It burns away the junky stuff and makes it more pure. You bring out the pure metal. And it also melted their hearts. You know, when Peter spoke with them, they said they were cut to the heart. You know, did you ever preach the gospel to somebody and have them go, oh, I never thought about that before? Their heart is pierced by it. They're cut to the heart. And it also starts other flames. You know, a fire starts a bunch of other flames. If you've got a fire going and you put a candle in it, everybody comes up and puts a candle in it, pretty soon you've got all kind of fires going all around the place because it starts other fires. And this is what the Spirit's doing. First on each individual, and then they're going to go from this room because they're going to follow the commission that Yeshua gave them, And they're going to go to the ends of the earth. Now, can you imagine being those guys and you're listening to Yeshua who says, you guys are going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to go through Judea. You're going to go through Samaria. Then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And those guys were looking at each other going, we're going to do that? How are we going to do that? We can't even walk from here to there without doing something stupid. Little did they know about this. So, you know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about all these people that are filled with the Spirit that's then used to build up the body of Messiah. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter whether you're Greek or Peruvian, doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter what your job is, doesn't matter how smart you are. Everybody's going to get impacted by this. Because it's going to be on all flesh. So you get the ministry started, because everybody in that room is baptized in the Spirit. Everybody there is changed. You know, on a personal note, when I had the baptism of the Spirit about 15, 16 years ago, I know what they mean now about drunk. Because these people prayed over me, and they told me, don't get up and try to walk around. And I said, okay, and I got up and tried to walk around. And I was like staggering around the room. And some guy came up to me and said, oh, we have refreshments in the other room. And I'm thinking, what are refreshments? I don't know what refreshments are. I was like staggering around this room, and I thought, I better not drive for a while. But anyway, so everybody there's changed, and evangelism begins. Because now this great commission can be carried out in a new and powerful way. This wasn't going to be like the ministry that the Pharisees had. This was going to be a fire ministry. This was going to be an outpouring type of ministry. So you see how the Spirit flows through them. You can imagine all of a sudden they understood what they had been reading about every Shabbat at the synagogue. I mean, I always imagine that Peter and all those people that were up there all of a sudden said, oh, now I know what that means. Now I understand all these things I heard about, how they refer to Yeshua. And you've probably all had those experiences. I used to have those experiences. I still do. I shouldn't say used to. I've had those experiences, and I just walk around the house going, wow, this is so awesome. Because when you realize this is all about him, like he told the Pharisees, you search the scrolls looking for eternal life. Well, that's good. But the scrolls are about me. They didn't like that part. But so they're quoting the scriptures. These connections are being made. And you kind of see why in John 14, Yeshua said to them, you're going to do even greater works than you've seen me do. That's pretty amazing. We don't really believe that today, do we? Yeah, amen. We really, most people who are believers, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what denomination or congregation you're in, they don't really take that part seriously. Deep down inside, they say, well, how can they do greater stuff than Yeshua did? But when you see, when you read through the book of Acts, and you see what these people did while they're spreading the gospel through the known world, you see what he was talking about. Yeshua never did all those things. Not that he couldn't do them, but he leaves it for us to do. We're used in the ministry. I always think about this. You probably, you're familiar with Acts chapter 10, the story about Cornelius and his family. You know, the angel comes. You know, Cornelius is one of these righteous Gentiles, and he believes in the God of Israel, and he's praying, and his whole family's praying, and, you know, and he was a Roman officer. That's pretty unusual, but there were a few of those. And the angel comes and says, Cornelius. He's like, wow, how does this being know my name? You know, and he says, you have to send for Peter because he's got to tell you something. Now, the angel could have preached the gospel to him, right? The angel could have said, listen, Cornelius, you're a good man. You're praying. You're giving alms. You're doing all this stuff. But Yeshua, I'm sure you've heard of him. This wasn't too long later, died on the cross for you to be saved, and you're saved by his blood. No, he said, you have to go get Peter and have him come over here because he's got to tell you something. You know, we're used in the ministry. The gospel's not written in the sky. I mean, it is, but it isn't written in words. To bring people into a relationship with Yeshua is up to all of us, weak, frail, unstable people. And so this is what these guys did after this infilling. Next slide. We're almost done. So we know about this difference in how these guys had changed. But why was there such a difference, in quotes, in how the Spirit was poured out? Why was there this fullness, whereas before there was a portion? Why was it poured out with Spirit? Why was he poured out without measure compared to, I'm going to take Spirit from this guy and put it on all these people? How did this happen? Next slide. It's because of Yeshua. Because now, the sacrifice had taken place. He, or the resurrection had taken place. He was glorified, had ascended back to the Father. And I'm sure these guys remembered, well, they wouldn't have called it John 15, but I'm sure that they remembered when the helper comes, the paraclete, someone who stands beside you, the Spirit is actually another paraclete. Yeshua refers to him. Actually, Yeshua's a paraclete too. This comes from the same root word that we get the word lawyer from, except we use the Latin advocate as the sort of root of it. In Greek, parakletos, somebody who stands beside you. When the paraclete comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You know, when Pentecost happens in that upper room, not a single person there went out in the street and started talking about the Holy Spirit. They all went out in the street and started talking about Yeshua. The Spirit's going to testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So because Yeshua had come as the second person of the Trinity, in the plan of salvation, this is what he was to do. And that work was finished, because now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Scripture tells us. Now the Spirit can be poured out in full measure because Yeshua has been glorified. Before that, no. There's several other places, we didn't have time to get into them all because we're going to wrap this up. There's several other places in the Scripture where it says, if Yeshua doesn't die, if Yeshua doesn't rise, if Yeshua doesn't go back to heaven, the Ruach's not going to be poured out. So it's because of all these things that happen that now the Spirit's poured out without measure, fulfills the prophet Joel. Next. The other difference here too is that Moses was a servant in the house. This is all in summarizing Hebrews 3, the beginning of it. Moses was a servant in the house. Yeshua was a son of the house. Moses was a faithful servant. You know, Moses is always called your servant Moses, my servant Moses. He was a faithful servant, but Yeshua is the son. You know, we become adopted sons and daughters. We can call God Abba because Yeshua, because we come through Yeshua. Moses couldn't have called God Abba in the sense that he was living in at the time. We can call him Daddy because of this. Because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Nothing has changed. He always was God. He always will be God. But because of, in his humanity, he did this and then is glorified, then the Spirit is poured out in full measure. And here's the other point. They were praying in one accord. There were, what, 600,000 men that came out of Egypt, right? So when you throw in women and children, there were between 2 and 3 million people, which is a pretty big crowd. 70 people were elders. and there was division going on. How many rebellions are there in the Torah where there's a group over here that says, hey, you know, how come Moses gets to do all this stuff? I'm just as smart as Moses is. I can do just as much stuff as he can. Rebellion after rebellion. But in the upper room, they're praying and with one accord, 120 people for 9 days. Can you imagine that? I'll bet we couldn't all pray with one accord for 9 hours. These people prayed with one heart. You know, the Latin root of this is heart. One heart. One mind. They're praying together. There's no divisions among them. They're not saying, oh, come on, you know, I wanted to get Chinese tonight, and these other guys want to order pizza. I want the Chinese. They're praying with one accord. There's no bickering. There's no arguing. They're not yelling to God, hey, we want meat. Hey, we're tired of this manna. Hey, how come all this stuff happened? We thought we were going to be, we thought when Yeshua became king and established the kingdom, we were all going to have great government jobs. Now what's happening now? No, they were praying in one accord. And we hear this in Psalm 133, which is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And you guys all know this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Reminds me of a Paul Wilbur song. It's like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountains upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, water and oil are other symbols of the Ruach, other symbols of the Holy Spirit, right? And so in this psalm, David, who is living 1,000 years before these events, writes that when brothers are dwelling together, when there's unity, when you're praying in one accord, the Spirit's poured out. And look how much Spirit there is. It's not just, I anointed his head with some oil. The oil's poured over him. It goes down his beard. It goes down all his clothes. Right? Mount Hermon is by far the tallest mountain in Israel. It has snow on it even in the summer. But water from there can come and water the land. It's an outpouring. It isn't a portion. And it's life. It's your spiritual life. It's your ministry life. It's your prayer life. You know, Paul in the book of Romans says we don't even know how to pray. The Spirit has to come into us and show us how to pray. Tell us how to pray. We can't even manage that, let alone spread the gospel through the world. And here, what I want to close with, I know it's gotten late. What I want to close with is the fact that somebody up here mentioned, maybe it was Harold, mentioned the times that we're living in. You know, when you watch the news now, it can be pretty depressing. There's not a lot of good stuff going on. You can see a lot fewer people in churches than you used to. You can see a lot more people than years ago saying, well, I don't know, what can I do? That's not true here, obviously. But you see this falling away that's going on. It's happening all around us. You know, try to find a Wednesday night service now. You know, 20 years ago, there was no problem finding one. But nobody goes anymore. So we live in this time. It can get pretty discouraging. Now, if we here all got together to make a plan to fight this darkness, how would it go? Not real well. Because what can we do? You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about spiritual battles. You know, if there's a group of people across the street that are going to attack us, we know how to deal with attacks from humans. You can plan some kind of a defense. But we fight against powers and principalities. the dark powers. The kingdom of Yeshua is a kingdom of light, but the demonic kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. So this is a time, the bottom line of all this is we should be praying in unity. The time of believers bickering with each other and saying, well, we're doing true stuff. Those guys over there are all messed up. Oh, those guys over there don't know. Those people. This is a time for believers to pray together with one heart in a spirit of unity so that the Spirit can fall on us and we can stand against this darkness. So let's close in a prayer. Abba, Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for pouring the Spirit out without measure, without limit, to those of us that follow Yeshua, your Son, who believe in his sacrifice, who believe in his blood atonement as the only way of salvation, the only way to approach you, the only door that we can enter through. We ask that the Spirit would just come into us and all our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah to pray in unity, that we could stand with you, that we can stand for this battle, that we can put on the whole armor that you provide, and that we have the sword in our hand, which is the Word. And with that, those defensive things that are mentioned there, and the offensive weapon, which is your Word, we can stand against the attacks of the devil. We want to bring your light. We want to bring the light of the gospel into a dark world. And we ask, Abba, that you would pour your Spirit out on us all so that we can start doing that in a more powerful way. In the name of Yeshua, your only Son, we pray. Amen.
La 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 la